After just a few weeks of becoming the pastor here of Norwich Baptist Church, it was the time when our oldest church member, Jean Fleet, was able to come to church. And she enjoyed coming, and it's a real note of sadness that she's just not able to come out with. Jean is mid-90s or heading that way if she isn't, and we certainly pray for her, but she's had to move to a home quite a long way from here, so we're not able to see Jean. But on one occasion that I went to see her, we were sitting and talking together, and we got onto the subject of children, which was an interesting one. And then she looked at me and she said, from my experience, which is quite long, the pastor's children are normally the least well-behaved in the church. Now, I've always remembered that comment from Jean and felt very much put in my place regarding that. And if Jean is able to listen at the moment, thank you, Jean. Every Sunday morning, I hear those words ringing in my ears. I'm not here to talk to you because I'm an expert at raising families. I'm not somebody who you would necessarily come to if there were some issues within your family that you were concerned about. However, I might be able to help, and the way that I would be able to help if I was at all would be simply by bringing you to God's Word, talking to you regarding the Scriptures. And on Friday, we began our period leading up to this coming weekend of looking at what the Scriptures have to say about families, of what a Christian family should look like. We started off with a film, and that film was very challenging to a number of people. And already I've had folks who have contacted me to say, what can I do? I'm a disaster. I'm a failure. Well, I felt something like that after watching the film as well. So if anybody did feel that way, and I hope that gives you some sort of comfort. Now, some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning are going to be hard for some of us. Some of us are here because our children have left home and gone, and you might be feeling that your responsibility towards your children has finished. I'm going to say very strongly that that is not a biblical approach, that because the way our families change as our children grow older simply means that we have to change the way that we work with and help them. And reading from Timothy as we have done so, and looking at that comment from 1 Timothy, and we see the Apostle Paul, who obviously has got great respect for this young man, but he's still praying for him, he's still encouraging him, he's still endeavouring to help him to understand difficult things, things that are not easy. And likewise, we in our lives need to understand that whilst our children perhaps have left home, and even have children of their own, our responsibilities do not stop. In fact, they increase as grandchildren come along, as nieces and nephews come along. And one thing that is also very important to understand, that a church family is exactly that. There is an involvement that comes for all of us when it comes to children. And one of them is our example. The children within our fellowship, within the families within our fellowship, are watching and listening to everything that we do. They may not give the impression that they are, but they are. And you should hear some of the things that are spoken of around our dinner table quite often on a Sunday from what children pick up. Now, truthfully, I've got to say to you this, and there are some pastors that would not necessarily agree with me, but I will say this, all is not well in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like never before, our children are turning away from the church. Now, I use the word church there deliberately because we need to understand what it is that they may be turning away from. But when we see young people not attending church, and as soon as they're given the opportunity to not come, to go off and to do something else, that, at the moment, is the effect that I'm talking about. I'm not talking necessarily about people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But like never before, we are seeing young people walking away from church. I realize that perhaps at this point, We're not able to understand all the reasons for this, but there certainly are some very real reasons that we need to appreciate. There is a recent survey that has been carried out, and it is sometimes good to look at figures and statistics. It isn't something I do very often, and you'll forgive me for doing it on this occasion, but we need sometimes to suddenly see the reality of the situation that we are in. And Lifeway research data shows that about 70% of young adults who indicated they attended church regularly for at least 1 year in high school have admitted that now they have dropped out of church or have chosen not to continue to attend church. Now, that figure is startling. Let's assume that it's not entirely true. Let's say it's only 60%. Let's say it's only 50%. Let's say it's only 40%. The reality is that whichever figure you choose to accept or to believe, the number is frightening. There is something going on, and we need to listen carefully so that we can determine what it is and we can seek God to help us. Because there are many children in our fellowship. There are a large number of families. Not all of them are here today. Perhaps the clock change has affected some people. And maybe being out late on a Friday night, we're still catching up. But I'm hoping that people will listen online. It could be that you've just got a baby. It could be that you've got two young daughters. It could be that you've got a family of six, such as us, or more. But the reality is there are things that we need to listen to and listen to carefully. There is some good news that comes regarding this figure of 70%, and that is that after a while, perhaps 5-10 years, a reasonable proportion of those, maybe 30%, will come back to church. They've gone off and found different things that they want to be involved in, and perhaps they feel it's time to come back when they discover that actually everything that mum and dad did say or stood for wasn't as bad as they may have thought it was. It's also worth noticing that some of these percentages and figures that are presented are for all Protestant churches, mainstream churches, evangelical churches, reformed denominational churches, and so on. And it's interesting to note that one of the groupings that sees a higher retention of young people is evangelical churches. And we would call ourselves here a conservative evangelical church. I personally love the word evangelical. It's a Bible word, and it's a word which the reformers in the early days would call themselves evangelical. And it upsets me a wee bit when people say, oh, if you're evangelical, you must be charismatic. Nothing of the sort. So it's encouraging to know that where the gospel is preached, people respond. Church attendance among teens and young adults follows some important patterns. And the biggest and most obvious pattern is that something very significant happens in the life of young adults between their 17th and 19th years. There is a large falling away of this particular age group in churches. So it's at that age that we need to be concerned. And I have distributed a survey. And if you're a parent here this morning and your son or daughter was passed on one of these, I would like to ask you not to read it, but to allow them to fill that in and pass it back to me either at the end of this service or bring it along next week. Because I'm interested to know what it is that we can do to encourage you. So please allow your young adults in your home to complete the survey in a confidential fashion. And if you have completed a survey, can you please refrain from putting your name on the top? I want this to be anonymous, and I don't know your handwriting, so complete it and pop it in one of the offertory boxes at the back, and then that means that there is complete. We don't know who each other is, so please do that. So something significant is going on. Now, it's also interesting that as the survey began to explore the reasons as to why this group of young people have decided to leave the church, it has shown that they did not, in many cases, intentionally plan to drop out of church. Now, that's an interesting point that has come from this particular survey. In fact, 80% of the young people who dropped out of church said that they didn't plan to do so during high school. It's not that most rejected the church. The teenagers questioned said that apparently the main reason for leaving was not to do with theological disagreements. It wasn't to do with the way that they were brought up necessarily, but it was simply that they lost track of church and they stopped seeing that church was important or relevant to their lives. It lost its relevancy. The church failed to see where they were and the way that society had changed. And just because a church or a group of churches has done something in the same way for the last 550 years is not actually a particularly great reason to say that we should continue doing it in that way for the next 550 years if the Lord allowed us to be able to do that. However, I have to clarify that statement for my own sake, because there will be people who will take that statement, mess around with it, and use it against me. So I need to say that just in case there are any here who have misunderstood, I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has never changed and never will change. The gospel is the same today as it was when Jesus preached. I have no change with that. The greatest need of people has also never changed. The heart of the problem is still the heart. Sin is still the problem. There is absolutely no change on the fundamentals about God and indeed about ourselves. But all of that does not mean that we as churches and as pastors should lose the ability to be relevant to the culture and the society that we now find ourselves a part of. I have discovered, and I think more so coming from the United Kingdom, that words change their meaning. And North Americans have taken hold of a load of words and changed the meaning. So I can be talking to somebody thinking I know what we're talking about, and they're talking about something entirely different. And as we begin to look at some of the language that, for example, we might find in the scriptures, there are words which are not used today readily, and people can struggle to understand them. So when I'm talking about our relevancy in preaching, our relevancy in teaching God's word, it is simply a case of recognizing that society has changed. There are changes that come along. The message hasn't, so we preach the message. But maybe the presentation should be considered, and we need to look at that. Some people, of course, go into the opposite extreme, and they advocate softening the gospel. They would say things like this: well, you don't want to talk about sin too much, because people don't like to be told they're sinners. But the problem with that is that God's word graciously but very firmly reaffirms that sin is our problem. So for me to come to you and perhaps say something like this, well, God loves you, without reminding you of the fact that sin is the separator between ourselves and our relationship with God. So we need to recognize these key points. Some people like to say that we shouldn't talk about the blood of Christ. We have to, because it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us of our sin. There's the story of the church that had a sign outside when it was first opened, which said, "Preaching Christ Crucified." And over the years, ivy grew up the side of the church, and it covered a word up. And the sign no longer said everything. It said, "Preaching Christ," because the word crucified was covered over. And a few years later, more ivy grew, and the sign simply said, preaching, because they didn't know what they were preaching anymore. So we need to be careful of all of these things, and you will understand as we begin to go through this, and I'm very conscious of time, but we shall continue to look together at these very important things, and then you will see where we are coming to. The reality is that we are just not getting the message over as perhaps we should be. We have the greatest message of hope, joy, and peace that the world has ever, ever known. But somehow we're struggling to get the message over. And maybe you're sat here and you've got teenage children and they haven't come this morning and you're thinking to yourself, what can I do? Well, please, let's listen and talk together as we look at this. We have the greatest message of hope, joy, and peace that the world has ever known. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the assurance of eternal life. But our young people do not seem interested. They don't seem concerned. They may not realize that life isn't always something that works out as you think it's going to work out. Sometimes it's not as long as you think it is. And sometimes it can come to an end a lot quicker than you think. So we have a message. We know it's important. We know it's vital. How are we getting it over? What are we doing? Now, at this point, I want to relay the top three factors as that were stated by young people who did not leave the church. Now, this is an interesting way of looking at this one, because we normally, you know, wring our hands and say, oh, how terrible everything is. But listen to the reasons why a group of youngsters were asked why they stayed. And it goes like this. My parents, and this was number one. So parents, now's the time. Make sure that the ears are open firmly. My parents lived the way they believed. My parents lived the way that they believed. What I saw in my parents was real. It meant something. So, first one, parents. The second one was this. My church helped guide my decisions in everyday life, particularly up to the age of 18. Here's a sad one. My parents were still married to each other, and both attended church. That meant everything to me in my life. And there's this one. For all the other people who are sitting back thinking, it's nothing to do with me bringing up children. Mine are all gone, or I've never had children. At least one adult from my church made a significant investment in my life. They meant something to me personally and spiritually. You see, friends, the word dropout doesn't have to feature in our families or in our churches. We could, if we follow God's word, and if we work hard together, and if we pray together, and if we show love and graciousness and respect to each other, we could replace that word dropout with the word disciple. Because we could suddenly see that instead of our young people saying, not for me, we could see them saying, I want to learn more. And we could draw alongside them and we could encourage them and we could begin to disciple them, because that's what the scriptures exhort us to do. Discipleship, disciple, disciple, disciple. Some churches seem to think that their student ministry simply comprises of a 4-year period in which you feed the teenagers pizza every day. That's what some people seem to think means the church becoming a reality to them. Well, it might put them off pizza for the rest of their life, But sadly, that's the reality that some people have begun to think. That all we have to do is to say, well, we'll change everything and just make it right for them, do them, give them what they want, whatever they want they can have as long as they continue to come to church. And it's a shame. This is the sad reality of much of the thinking that we have today in our churches. However, if our young people were able to see a biblical teaching that was relevant to them and to see a church that was essential to them and a church that actually spoke to their needs and helped them to understand what it's like to be 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old starting out in a world which is harder than it has ever been for our young people. Where we have more, particularly young women, taking their own lives than we have ever seen. I don't know if you realize this, but the first funeral service that I conducted in this church was for a 16-year-old girl who hung herself in the closet in her room. And her mum found her by opening the doors, and there she was. What is it that we're not doing? Discipleship could be a word that can replace dropout. Secondly, have a home with committed Christian parents. According to the study that I've referred to earlier, 74% of married couples who are both evangelically minded also have children who claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, the highest of any group. So in some respects, I'm hoping there's a lot of encouragement for us here. There has to be a strategy. Children are important. And our relationships are important. So I'm going to say this. Parents, stay together. Love each other. Be committed to your marriage. Right the way through, because your children need you. They will always need you. Stay together. Love the Lord together. Pray together. Love your children together. Love your grandchildren together. Love all of God's family together. It's as simple as that. Number three, recognize that it takes a church to raise a committed young adult. Involve other adults in the discipleship process. Now, we're starting to do things. COVID-19 has been tremendously challenging for us as a church. There are things that we've always used to enjoy doing, trailblazers and things like that. We haven't been able to do that. And we're looking at now trying to start these ministries up. Our family day, we had a tremendous time, and we did something specific for our community and for the children in our community. And we haven't been able to hold that last year. And this year, what do we do? June the 4th is approaching. We have a booking at the community centre, and we need to begin to see, is it right or should we leave it? And it's one of those things that is going through our minds. But what we need to understand is that we are all involved in this. This is where pastors, youth leaders, volunteers and other adults in our church can invest in the lives of teenagers. And it is so important that we do. But never just think that it's only up to the pastor. I've had people say, Pastor, can't you come and talk to my son? I'm telling you now, I can talk to them till I'm blue in the face, but you, as a parent, with the ability to live an example and to show to them, a picture tells 1,000 words. Remember, every picture you present, they are watching. And they are filling the words in. So what do we do? What do we need to change? Because we cannot blame our children until we have our lives and our churches in order. We might want to blame our children, but we can't. Mum and Dad, it begins with you. So this is personal. It begins with you. Pastors and elders, you have to back up Mum and Dad with relevant and passionate preaching and teaching. All of us must remember that what we must do is to live a life that presents the Lord Jesus Christ clearly to these people, to these young people. They will meet Christ through us in many cases. Our children are watching all of the time. If we have a problem with alcohol, then the chances are your children will have a problem with alcohol. If you have a problem with marijuana and weed and so on, the chances are your children will do. You can't escape the responsibility. If you have a problem with pornography, the chances are that your sons, and sadly I have to say today, your daughters will similarly possibly have that problem. The list goes on. If you hit your wife, your son will see that. And it's not the example that should be given to him. If you curse and blaspheme, your children will. And it seems that a large number of parents appear to have forgotten that we are the models that our children are modelling their lives on. So, what's the parent's job? Now, at this point, you might be saying to yourself, well, how dare I tell you how to run your families? Reasonable statement, so I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you instead what God tells us, because I am able to do that. And if anyone wants to disagree with me, let's turn to the scriptures, look at it together, and see what God actually says. So I'm not personally telling you how to raise your children, but I am going to explain what God says in his word for us to take notice of. So if you're parents, there are three jobs that you have, essentially, according to the scriptures. I'm not going to quote all the scriptures here at the moment, because we're going to start to look at them a little bit later, but I certainly am able to do so if you would like to question me on some of these. But the first one of the responsibilities that we have, and it's a very practical one, it's not difficult, and it is simply, to the extent that it is within our power, we look after our children. To the extent that it is within our power to do so, we look after them. We look after them physically. We look after them by keeping them safe, keeping them alive, by feeding them, by protecting them. The second one is to help our children to grow into functioning adults. The scriptures make this very clear. We have a responsibility to encourage them to become good citizens. We need to work hard at that. They need to know how to tell the truth. They need to know how to work hard. They need to know how to take responsibility. We need to teach them how to look after children themselves when they have children. So that's our second responsibility. But thirdly, and most importantly, and the scriptures are very, very clear on this, it is our responsibility as parents to evangelize our children, to discipline our children as well, to lead them to Jesus, to disciple them. And if they respond to the gospel, then to help them to grow in the grace and love and the power of God. So those are our three responsibilities. And sadly, the third one seems to be the biggest problem that families, Christian families today seem to have. The notion of evangelizing their children has escaped them. The way that the scriptures present the fact that we take the opportunities that we have seems to have just slipped through their fingers. And they're leaving it to someone else. Perhaps their children go to a Christian school. The Christian school is going to teach them the truth, isn't it? That's why it's a Christian school. But the responsibility, according to the scriptures, is not to send your children to a Christian school for the sake of the gospel, but to teach them the gospel yourself. And most of that is through the way that you live your life personally. So let's look at a biblical parenting case study. And we've already alluded to it. It's here in 2 Timothy. And we'll read a few verses as we go through. But Timothy was Paul's prodigy. Paul loved this guy. and he invested time and effort and energy in him. He did what he could to help that young man preach and teach and be a really good pastor who was caring for his church. Timothy was obviously a godly young man. But the question that we have is simply, how did he become that godly young man? Some would say that it was all and only by the grace of God. And I agree with that. Of course it was. I'd never argue with it. However, the scriptures explain some very important and crucial events that we've read together this morning that took place in Timothy's life. And we cannot and we must not just skip over them. They will make us sit up. So I want you to remember that when God says something, he doesn't waste a single word that he preaches, that he places in his scriptures. There isn't a word of God's word which is of no value. And so why would he spend time teaching us to live in a certain way if we have no influence in that young person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You see, Timothy's sincere faith came from the training and the example of his mother and grandmother. Now, it's quite possible there are some grandmothers here this morning. I'm trying not to look at anybody at this particular moment in time. But it's possible. So you can begin to see already that when it comes to children, nobody can take an opt-out clause and say, I've done my part. Because our grandchildren or your grandchildren will look at you as a grandmother. Yes, they might love coming round because you've got a big tin of sweets that you keep in the cupboard, but they're watching you. They're listening to what you say. They're listening to the way you talk to grandpa. And now you begin to see the responsibility that we have. So here, there is training and an example of his mother and his grandmother. Now, it's interesting to note that there doesn't appear to be a father here in this particular section of scripture that we're looking at. What we do know is that Timothy's father was Greek, a Greek citizen. And that would suggest quite clearly that this family was not an Orthodox Jewish family that we're talking about here. But I think that we can also learn and take with great confidence that God loves and does all he can as well to provide for single parents. So don't feel left out. Don't feel in any other way that you have the same responsibility as a husband and wife who are working together in the raising of their children. And God graciously gives us the resources that we need. And so we take this as an encouragement. And if you are a single parent here this morning, God loves you, cares for you, does all that you need as you call upon him. Don't ever be afraid to do that. 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have heard and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you heard it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, is there a parent here who doesn't understand what those verses are talking about? Is there anything complicated in the scriptures that have just been read? There isn't. They are straightforward. They are clear. They are simple to appreciate and to understand. Parenting is about more than just principles. Some of us can be really good at having principles. I met a French chap once who said, oh, the problem with the English is they all have principles. Well, I think principles are a good thing. And obviously the French don't have any principles based on that statement. But I'm telling you now that your principles is not sufficient. Parenting is more than just simply holding to good principles. It's about modeling for your children what walking with Jesus looks like. Do you begin to see the difference that we're talking here? Your children want to see Jesus in the way you live, the things you say, the things you do. So we are modeling Christ in that sense. And last evening, as we looked at that film, or Friday evening rather, we opened with the words from Titus 2 and verse 7, which say, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? But the scriptures don't. It goes on and says, and in your teaching, show integrity. Men particularly, what's your integrity levels like? Are you trustworthy? When you say you'll do something, will you do it? Dignity. Do we show dignity as we should do? What about sound speech? How sound is your speech? What you say, is it worth anything? That cannot be condemned. That's the standard. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Could your friends say something evil about you? About me? But that's the standard that we need to understand. Does this sum up your life? This is a very powerful verse with far-reaching consequences for all of us. Discipling anyone, especially our children, is not just training and teaching. It's life on life on life. Who we are as parents is as important, if not more important, as what we teach. The Bible is the foundation for effective parenting. In fact, all wisdom and knowledge, we're told, in the whole world comes from the Bible. And if you've been able to join our logic group on Friday mornings for our homeschool co-op here, you'll know that we have a very complicated course going on. It's challenging me, and if anyone's at a loose end on a Friday morning and they want to come along and join in and perhaps help, I'd be very grateful. But we're talking about the logic that we see in the world, and we recognize that all knowledge in the whole world, whether we're believers or not, comes from God. That's it. 2 + 2 = 4, because God says it does. So the Bible is the foundation for effective parenting. What did Timothy's mum and grandmother or Omar do and say? They acquainted him with the sacred writings. What does that mean? It means they taught him the Bible. It is God's word that makes us wise, wise for salvation. Do you see the links that are taking place here? So when we read the scriptures, we have to believe ourselves that scripture can change our children. Can change us if we haven't got to that point yet. And the Bible is a practical source of godly wisdom. And it's in the context of teaching the Bible to our children that Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So four things that are mentioned there. Teaching. What does this mean? Well, it means do's and don'ts. It's pretty straightforward. Our children need to know what is right and what is wrong from the teaching that we give them. And there are many things which the Bible teaches us not to do. There are many things that the Bible teaches us to do as well. But we have to take the responsibility and we have to teach our children. Reproof, conviction of sin, helping children understand when their behavior is sinful. We're sending them into a world that no longer recognizes what sin is. People in the world today think sin is your social insurance number and nothing more than that. Fascinated coming to Canada and being given a sin number. Wow, I've never seen it quite as real as that before. It's a long number too, I'm worried. Correction. To set things right again. Children need to know what correction is. How to fix things when they go wrong. Training in righteousness. What a big subject. Sermon on its own. How to grow in godliness and to pursue godliness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And of course we read the daughter of God as well. Parenting is a season of constant teaching, correcting, reproving and training in righteousness. Now how we train our children will change, of course, as they grow up. If you've got a newborn baby, you're not going to start teaching it the Ten Commandments the day it's born. But you're going to cuddle that little baby, and you're going to make sure that it's cared for and it's protected. You're going to make sure it's fed, that it gets all the nourishment that it needs. And as a toddler grows, and then you become into a teenage, pre-teenage time in your life, we begin to train and to encourage with self-care. We shift from caring for them to teaching them to care for themselves in an age-appropriate way. And then teenagers, we begin to gradually release our children, knowing that we can't keep them forever in that sense, that we may have started off as a family. More watching and coaching, less doing. We let them make mistakes here and there along the way because they'll learn from those mistakes. And we show them how to recover from the errors that they make. Young adults, we release them. They get married. We give them into the care of their spouse. But we become consultants as they start to make their own choices. And I'll tell you this. It's at that stage that your children possibly need you more than at any other time. Remember that. Remember that. In every stage and phase of parenting, our children's spiritual development is and must always be our number one concern. Now, time is short, so I'm not going to read the section, but if you are able to at home, and by the way, the notes for the message this morning are all on the church app, so if you want to reread again, you just download our church app onto your phone, and you can see all the scripture references, etc., that are contained there. But Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 7 is that section of scripture that God is saying, you know, teach your children. I just read the very last verse. You shall teach them diligently to your children. These are the laws. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Is there a gap in any of that? No, that's meaning all day. As parents, there is a lot that we have to teach our children. Yes, things like using a potty, how to tie a shoelace, how to dress themselves, how to share, how to be kind to friends and so on, how to ride a bicycle and what have you. And in Moses' day, there were also things like how to take care of a sheep, how to plow a field, how to plant plants and so on, so that you were able to look after yourself. How to deliver a baby in a tent. These were things that needed to be passed on and so on. So life has changed and we recognize that, but all the practical skills of life necessary if these children are going to survive in this world. But God says in Deuteronomy 6 that the children of Israel need to make sure that as a foundational priority, they teach their children how to know and love and serve and fear and trust and obey God. In other words, how to relate to God. What he's like. What are his ways? What is his word? The point is that the Bible says that ahead of everything else, we must teach our children. We have to teach them about God and indeed his love to us. What do kids need most from us? They need parents who know and love God above all else. Not parents who know about God. There's loads of those. But your children need parents who know God, love him, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the responsibility is very clearly placed upon us. If loving the Lord, our God, with our heart and our soul and our might is the greatest commandment, what children need most from mum and dad is to first see what that looks like in their lives. And secondly, to have that person be able to explain to them how it works. And if you haven't got it, you can shout at them all you want. You can point the finger at them all you want. But they'll never understand. Because you don't. Put it right. Call on the Lord now. For his salvation through Jesus Christ. And then your parenting will change dramatically because all of a sudden your children will look at you and they will say, Mum, Dad, now I understand. children who are leaving the faith quite often give two reasons. One is because some of these children have grown up in solidly conservative evangelical churches, reformed churches, and they've heard an incomplete gospel. And in some cases, they've rarely heard the gospel at all. Some of them hear things like this. This is what the gospel is all about. God loves you. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a happy, trouble-free life. If you play by his rules, then he'll give you whatever you want. My wife and I have a family that I've got as many kids as we have. And they said to us, we're going to follow the rules. Because God will then bless us. And he'll bless our children. You see, that's not the gospel at all. And if you're here this morning and that's the gospel you've been taught or you've heard or you've read, then I'm telling you now to reject it. Hook, line and sinker. All of it. Because it won't save you or your children or your grandchildren. It's not that there aren't elements of truth within that message. But when you ask the kids who grew up in church and have left the faith, why they've left the faith, you know what the number one reason given is? Hypocrisy. They see in the lives of people who claim to be Christians, but who don't give the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and who don't live according to God's word. How are you living? How are you living? And many of these kids say the main place they saw this hypocrisy taking place was firstly in the home, as they watched you fail. And you knew you were failing, and you did nothing about it. Kids need a mum and dad who do more than drag them to church or pray with them at bedtime. They need to know that mum and dad have a real, living, transformational, personal faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, but they're walking each day with him, hand in hand, so that when something gets tough, the first thing they do is call to the Lord Jesus for the help that they need. Of course, we're not going to be perfect as parents. Which leads us to the second thing kids need. Kids need parents who teach and model what confession and repentance of sin looks like. You see, if you want your children to understand that, teach them. Through the way you respond, through your confession of sin when you fail and your children see the reality in your life. And when you repent of your sin, they see it and they understand. When our kids mess up, the pattern ought to be back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, teaching. Do they understand what and why? Reproof. Do they understand why what they do is wrong? Do they understand why it is sin? Correction. Do they understand what they ought to be doing instead? And training in righteousness. What can you do to keep them from stumbling the next time? Children need a mum and dad who can help them learn what it looks like every day to repent and re-believe the gospel. Because they see mum and dad modeling that in how they live. Children need parents who love each other. Here is God. Here's mum. Here's dad. Guess what happens when you get closer to God? You get closer to each other. And your children are watching. Children need parents who are purposeful and intentional as they raise their children. What children need are parents who recognize that a child can get straight A's, a college scholarship, they can stay a virgin until they get married, they can stay away from drugs and alcohol and pornography, and yet they can still be far, 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 far away from God. Lastly, I want to encourage that if from this morning you're feeling a total failure as a Christian parent, take heart, because you can put it right. You can deal with it now, because there is a God, our God, who loves us and will do everything that he can, that he wants to enable us to be the parents that we should be. We have the resource of heaven at our disposal. But it begins with us. It begins with you. It begins with me. And the joy of seeing our children coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being people whom the world looks at and says, wow, what a wonderful person that is, will make you the proudest person that you could ever be. You may not have lots of money, but you'll be proud. Scriptures say that we can't take anything to heaven except one thing, our children. Because if we live as the scriptures exhort us to do so, and they see the scripture that brings them to salvation, we have eternity with them, and we can rejoice in that. Now do you see the importance of getting this right? Now do you see why you need to turn up Friday, 6:30, here at the Baptist? If you haven't paid, don't worry. We'll find the cash. There's food. And if you know someone else who needs to come along because their family is struggling, then just simply let us know and we'll squeeze them in somehow. But that's Friday, 6:30, and then Saturday, finishing around 4 p.m, and there's lunch that we're going to have together. So please, let's do what we can and come along.